Thank you. All right. I'd like you to be a little careful with your language there. When I was in my 20s, I identified with what was then called the movement. It wasn't exactly definable, but we knew who we were. It included anti-war activism, simplicity of lifestyle, community and work for peace and justice, and so on. Integral to it were reflection, critique, energizing, and hope. The movement had a darker side, of course, but on balance, I believe it was a powerful force for good in our society. It wasn't an institution. There were no qualifications for membership. You became part of it because it was exciting and hopeful. If you wanted to be in the movement, you were in it. You worked for peace and justice because it seemed simply the best way to live. I took it for granted then, but on reflection, I recognized its unique joyfulness and power. The early Christian church was also a movement. Today's lectionary scripture is to one of those early communities, the Colossians. The letter was probably not actually written by Paul, but by a follower who, as was customary then, signed Paul's name to it. The focus of the letter is that Christ has disarmed the world's rulers, authorities, and idolaters. In our day, some of those powers that Christ has disarmed are consumerism, the ideology of capitalism, violence as a way of solving problems, and the fear of a stranger. Christ liberates us from those powers, giving us access to the unlimited grace of God. Paul begins his letter by recognizing the faithfulness, joy, and love that characterized the Jesus movement to which the Colossians belonged. But as you listen to me for what he has read, imagine that he's writing to us at Eighth Day. We always thank God for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit among yourselves in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness. Now, who wouldn't want to be part of the excitement of that movement? And I'd like to say that we here at Eighth Day are actually more like the Colossians than we recognize. Our community is not so much an institution and part of a movement, bearing fruit, finding hope, and sharing in the inheritance of the saints. Let's remember that we are a community of Jesus' disciples. Now, living in the Roman Empire, where expressing simple disagreement with the dominant consciousness could result in crucifixion, the Colossians would have been very aware of themselves as a distinct community, actively challenging the surrounding culture. For Eighth Day, that is different. in our pluralistic American society. Even a direct challenge to the dominant consciousness is more likely to result in an invitation to appear on a TV show on interesting religious communities than in persecution. Our culture is not challenged by us. It invites us in. For us, the threat is not crucifixion, but assimilation. Assimilation into the dominant consciousness. It's easy to forget that as followers of Christ, we are called to a radical alternative to the culture. And we, like the Colossians, need this community and each other if we're to have much chance of living that radical alternative. As Americans, we live physically within the empire, but as part of this community, we live intellectually and spiritually at the edge of the empire. The most important task of this community is to incarnate Jesus' alternative consciousness, enabling us to live lives of freedom, peace, and hope in the face of the idolatry, violence, and despair that surround us. As Paul reminded the Colossians in the first century, followers of Jesus are offered alternative, energizing life rather than the numbness and death embedded in the dominant culture. Now, before I get too far along, let me make clear that this is not a question of us who get it versus them who don't. There are other people and communities out there, Christian and non-Christian alike, who are members with us of a much larger spiritual movement, away from the consciousness based on consumerism, power, violence, and despair, and toward a consciousness based on simplicity, invitation, nonviolence, and hope. Despite the obvious differences, the danger to us in the American empire has much in common with the danger to the Christians in the Roman Empire. Paul writes to the Colossians, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ." In our contemporary world, we also have philosophies and deceits working to take us captive. One is despair. Global warming threatens the human race. The rich are getting richer. The political system is terminally dysfunctional. Racism is poisoning society. Hopes and illusion. What's the use? That's the despair. In contrast, I'm not sure we recognize how hopeful we are as a community, and how much hope we give to others. Anyone who founds Academy of Hope or Bethany, anyone who works at Arsh, anyone who offers rooms in their homes to the homeless or to refugees, anyone who travels to Palestine for the sake of peace, these express a fundamental hope in the coming of the kingdom. A community that gives hundreds of thousands of dollars to institutions of justice and tens of thousands of dollars to individuals who need it lives with profound hope in God's creation. Those who work to expose and battle the racism embedded in our society are expressing a fundamental hope. Now, we certainly don't do these things perfectly, God knows. But we are part of a community that challenges the despair of the dominant consciousness. The second deceit is the secular spirituality that claims that all truth is relative. We all have our own values, it whispers. You have yours and I have mine. You embrace simplicity and value equality. I buy what I can afford. I know I have to take care of myself first. Don't preach to me about your values. Your narrow-mindedness is just another form of oppression. In contrast, our faith in our lives together and in our work, we claim there is one truth, revealed in love, sharing, sacrifice, and inclusion. Do we as a community recognize how our commitment to this one truth distinguishes us from the dominant consciousness that claims that all truth is relative? Many of us have taken on vegetarian or vegan diets out of concern for the earth. Many of us have taken on others have tithed out of meager incomes. Some of you have given much of your lives to protest the evils of our country's racism and injustice. Our community has discovered the joy in a deeper inclusiveness of the lines of race, class, and intellectual and mental differences. These activities speak of a dedication to a holy truth of love. Almost 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. I told you from up front about my fear of my increasing loneliness and isolation. I remember your crowding around to pray for me and my experience of your love for me. Some of you were quite aware of how difficult it would be to care for a demented person. Yet you came to me specifically to promise you would stay with me throughout. That's not a little thing. And the fact that my diagnosis was happily in error doesn't change the love I feel for you and from you. Perhaps the most seductive and powerful of the idolatries we face is consumerism. Our culture is preoccupied with material needs and wants. Economic security trumps almost all other values. How many politicians, for instance, would dare to advocate that for policies that will lower the American material standard of living, no matter how much consumerism threatens our society? But in the reading today, Paul writes that Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. I'd like to suggest that we actually believe this. Jesus has disarmed consumerism. We all struggle with it, of course. None of us is free from it. Yet we do struggle. And we do understand the evil in it. Last fall, I offered a course examining biblical attitudes toward wealth. All of us were quite aware that our study would challenge our ways of life intensely. Yet 26 people showed up and came out at 8:45 Sunday mornings for 8 weeks. None of us underestimates the power of consumerism, nor its seduction. But we do challenge it, offering teachings and classes, and maybe most important, models for one another, what a simpler lifestyle might look like. There's one more element of this movement that we claim. One of the marks of Eighth Day is our sharing with one another our spiritual and emotional lives. We honor being real with one another. We give each other invitation to that kind of honesty. Each of us in a mission group and the many who are in person-to-person relationships, for instance, we come together regularly to share with one or more people the depths of our lives. We ask to be held accountable for our spiritual practices because as much as we recognize the importance of those practices, We also know our tendency to let them slide. In a culture of extreme individualism, we're distinguished from the dominant consciousness, not only by our commitment to certain values and certain practices, but also by our willingness to be held accountable to one another for them. For some of you, perhaps for our visitors, this teaching may seem to be my trumpeting about how great we at Eighth Day are. But any of you who know me well know that self-congratulations is rarely one of my temptations. I tend to be a voice of critique. But in faithfulness to the gospel, in our celebration of our commitment, in recognition of our lives together, I simply must affirm our place within the movement toward the kingdom. We are part of the Jesus movement. Finally, from the letter to the Colossians and to Eighth Day, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen.
Wow.